Turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. We'll get into the message. Verse 1. We'll cover the whole chapter, but we're just going to read the first 8 verses for now. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amali, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amnon, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" I want to preach tonight on sovereign grace for dead dogs. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in this moment needing your strength and power. Lord, we can speak to ears and minds, but Father, only your Holy Spirit can open hearts. And so, Father, I pray in this sermon that for those that are lost, that this would convict them and show them their state and show them what they truly are before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But, Father, for us who are saved, I pray this would encourage us and remind us where you've brought us from and whose we are, as we are certainly yours, sons of the King. Father, we thank you. We pray your spirit would move for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches many great truths, but there's two truths that are central to almost every text. The Bible teaches us either the nature of God, which is holy and sovereign, or it teaches us the nature of man, which is sinful and depraved. And when we look into this, we see this historical account tonight of Mephibosheth. But this serves as far greater spiritual lesson than just a historical story. David serves as a type of Christ, as King of Israel, that pictures the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are no perfect types of Christ, but David certainly represents King Jesus, whom Jesus will one day rule and reign from the throne of David. But Mephibosheth pictures to us a sinner saved by grace. You may remember that Jonathan and David, Jonathan being Mephibosheth's father, were best of friends. They were closer than brothers. And Jonathan knew that God had given the kingdom to David because of Saul's rebellion. And they entered into a covenant of love, that when Jonathan would die and Saul would die, that David would be gracious to his family, to his children. So David, in verse 1, wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. He said, "Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I want to say that David was a covenant-keeping king, and Jesus is a covenant-keeping king. Amen. But Mephibosheth, who is a picture of us, first of all, he comes from a disgraced family. If you look back with me in the book of 1 Samuel, I'll read it to you. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find that Saul has been disgraced and the kingdom is taken from him. Now, in this chapter, if you remember, Saul was supposed to go in and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. That was the rule. Nothing was supposed to live, not sheep, not children, nothing. He was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so Saul is coming back from that battle, and the preacher meets him there and says, "Saul, why have you disobeyed the Lord?" And he says, "Well, I have obeyed." And he said, "Well, what's the bleeding of the sheep in the ear that I hear?" And we find here in chapter 15, verse 23, the sentence upon him, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath rejected thee from being king." No. Because of Saul's sin and rejection and act of disobedience, the kingdom was taken from him. By a simple act of disobedience. May I remind us that it was only a simple act of disobedience that the first earthly king was Adam. He was given dominion. He was given a kingship that no other king has ever experienced. He had dominion over the earth and the animals and everything. And one simple act of disobedience cost him the kingdom. And he was driven from the garden in Genesis 1:26 through 28. And because of the sin of Adam, all of us have been born sinners. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Mephibosheth is a part of a disgraced family because of the sin of disobedience of Saul, and we, as Adam's children, are part of a disgraced family because of the sin of our father, Adam. We find that he's not only part of a disgraced family, but he's part of a doomed family. Look with me over in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, chapter 3. We find in verse 1, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." 2 Samuel 3:1. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. You realize that it was Amalekites that killed Saul? Just saying. It was Amalekites, the ones that he was supposed to utterly destroy. But now he's dead. And David is the king. And it is the king's, he's taken over the kingdom. And you know what happens when you take over the kingdom? You kill off the lineage of the first king. David is now being obedient to God. David is a righteous king serving out righteous judgment upon the house of Saul at the command of the word of the Lord, and Saul's house is waxing worse and worse. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." Because of the sin of Saul, this young man suffered a crippling fall to where now he's lame. I want you to know something. Because of Adam's disobedience, all of his children have suffered a crippling fall spiritually. And we're lame. It's a destitute family. Not only is it a doomed family, it's a destitute family. Look back with me in our text of chapter 9 and verse 4. Chapter 9 and verse 4, he's already said, is there one I can show mercy? And he says, yes, and he's telling him where he's at in verse 4. And God pictures this, and he says, where is it? Verse 4, behold, the king said, where is he? Ziba said unto him, behold, he is in the house of Macher. The word Macher in the Hebrew means sold under. And that's what we are. We're sold under sin. In the land of where? Lodibar. The word Lodibar means no pasture. Literally, a place that is barren or a place of despair. Or you could just say, the land of no bread. Here he is, handicapped, unable to do anything for himself, held in the house of slavery in the land of no bread. This is the condition of a lost sinner. Lost his inheritance because of the sin of his father, crippled by the fall of another, unable to help himself in the house of slavery, living in the land of disparity. Completely disgraced, doomed, and desolate. That's a picture of us. But let's get to the good part. The desire of the king. The desire of the king. First of all, the king sought him. The king came seeking for Mephibosheth because of his love for Jonathan. The only hope we have is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day comes seeking for you. Verse 3, he is seeking him out to show him what? The kindness of God. He wants to show him in verse 3, the kindness of God unto him. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Mephibosheth wasn't seeking the king. He was hiding from the king. And let me tell you something. That's the way sin has been from the beginning. After Adam fell, he hid. He didn't go looking for God. God had to go searching for him. Now, he knew where he was, but God came to where he was. He was hiding from the king. And because the just judgment of the king was out and had killed his brothers, had killed his uncles, and had done justly so. And this man was living in disparity, hiding from the king. The Bible is clear that there is none that seeketh after God. Amen. And God came after him. And not only did he seek him, but he sought for him. Look at verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. And I'm sorry, I skipped to the wrong one, but I read ahead. But look here in verse 5. Then the king David sent and fetched him out of Machar. I want you to say something. I want to say this. That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of the gospel. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, he doesn't come to me personally. He hadn't come to me personally like he came to Saul. What did he do? He sent out a servant to fetch me.
Amen.
He sent out a servant to preach the gospel to me. He sends out servants to go down into the land of disparity, to go down into the land of slavery, and to pull out desperate sinners and to bring them to the king.
Yes.
And then when they're brought to the king, he speaks to us. He spoke to him in verse 6. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son, was come unto David. Notice he was come unto David. He said, go fetch him. He didn't say, go ask him.
Right.
You know, I grew up in Lexington, but I'm Kentucky enough to know when somebody says, go fetch something, they're not giving it an option. You go get it, and you bring it back. And when the high sheriff of heaven, when the Holy Spirit seeks out a sinner, he's bringing him back to Jesus Christ. But the king spoke when he was come to the king. He fell on his face and did reverence. Ain't that the first thing that we do when we come into the appearance of the king, when we come into the presence of the king? We just fall to our face. What did Isaiah do when he saw the Lord and high and lifted up? He fell to his face. What did Peter do when he saw the Lord? He fell and said, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. When we come and see God as he is, we reverence him, we fear him. That's why don't call me reverend. I'm not reverend. God's reverent and holy is his name. He's the one to be feared. This king is to be feared. Our king is to be feared. And is that not the first work of the Holy Spirit of God in convicting us? Is that we fear this king.
Yes.
And Mephibosheth stretcheth his answer, and behold thy servant. He's bowing to him. He's calling him Lord. A servant has a Lord. I'm your servant. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all.
Right.
And he can't be your Savior until first he's your Lord. And David said unto him, fear not. You see the words of affirmation and love that the Savior, the King gives. He knows we're afraid. And we come to him trembling, and he calms us. He soothes us. Fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. By the way, I want you to know something. The covenant of grace that saves us poor sinners isn't necessarily between us and God and the sinner. It's between God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're just the beneficiary. I will surely, and notice this, and will restore thee all the land of thy father. We'll get to that here in a minute. And shall eat bread continually at my table. But look at his words of repentance here. Look at his words of repentance. He said, I'm just a dead dog. You know, there wasn't nothing more undefiled in the Bible than a dog. I mean, a dog was a picture of an unclean animal, filthy and without any use. Not only is he a filthy dog, he's a dead dog. He's even useless. Oh, but we see Mephibosheth's deliverance. First of all, in verses 9 through 12, we see his deliverance. First of all, he got a new place. He got a new place. Here in verse 13, and Mephibosheth had a young son who's, and I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. I was back up. All right, so verse 7. For thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continuously. Mephibosheth is now going to dwell in Jerusalem with the king. One day we'll all dwell in the new Jerusalem where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will rule from David's throne. Now he also has a new provision. He's going to eat bread continuously at the king's table. Verse 11, then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said he, the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Oh, can you imagine that? He's taken this, he said, no, he's going to eat at my table, and he's going to be unto me as a son. I'm restoring unto him all the inheritance of his father. That's what Jesus did. When he came and bled and died and rose in that glorified body, one of these days we're going to rule as kings and priests on this earth.
Yes.
And our inheritance that Adam lost will be restored in the new Jerusalem. And we're going to receive back all the inheritance because of our gracious king. And here's Mephibosheth, and you know what the Lord's doing? He's hiding his crippledness under his royal tablecloth. Treated now as a king, no longer a dog, but a son. No longer an outcast, but one that has had his inheritance completely given back to him.
Amen.
You know the greatest thing that happened? His greatest possession? the presence of the king. Mephibosheth desired this more than anything. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. I want to see that Mephibosheth's greatest desire was not the king's provision, but the king's presence. Better than the food was the fellowship. Let's skip forward a few years. Let me prove this statement. Let's skip forward a few years in verse 16, chapter 16. I want to show you something. Now, come chapter 16, David has fled the beloved city. He has left the kingdom because of Absalom's rebellion. He was so tenderhearted, he didn't want to war in Jerusalem. He said, we'll take the battle outside the walls and let God do it. And he didn't want to shed bloodshed in Jerusalem. And so he's on the run. He's in hiding. He's got a small army of men. And his own physical son has taken his throne. And in chapter 16, verse 1, we read, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such be fain in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine and all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Now we'll read another chapter here in a minute, a couple verses. What's happened here? Ziba's come out with all this food. And he goes, where's Mephibosheth? Oh, king, he's back there bragging. You and Absalom's going to kill each other off, and he's going to reign as king. Well, David, that's like a, sound like a, just a knife in the back. And so he said, everything that Ziba owns, everything that Saul owned that I gave back to Mephibosheth, it's yours, Ziba. Let's check him out, though. Turn with me to chapter 19. Verse 24. David's won the victory. He's come back to Jerusalem. God's given him deliverance over Absalom. The army is fleed, and David is entering the beloved city as the king once again. And in verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you come out to battle? Why didn't you come out to see me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. Well, the battlefield really isn't a place for a crippled man, is it? And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them and did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? I'll stop there for a minute. We'll read a couple of verses. What's happened here? He showed up, and Mephibosheth's been in mourning since the day he left. He hadn't cut his hair. He hadn't washed. He hadn't brushed his teeth. He hadn't done anything. And it's obvious this man has been in mourning since he left. Now we got a problem. The king has declared that everything Mephibosheth owns is now Ziba's. Now, kings just can't go back on decrees. It wasn't David. It was David's fault. He should have got the whole story. But what did he say to the king? What did Mephibosheth say to the king? Lord, you do whatever seems right. You just do whatever seems right. Now let's read on. And the king said, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? Talking about the split of the land. I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Now hold on, he said, okay, we're going to split it. You get half, Ziba gets half, and you get half. Now put yourself in this man's place. He's been lied on. He's been slandered. He's been loyal to his king. And a man went and slandered him. And the king made a decree. And now the king comes back and says, well, I don't know what to do. You have half, and he has half. Now what's your attitude going to be? He just took half your family farm by slander. What's your attitude going to be? Let's find out what Ziba said. Let's find out what Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth saith unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace in his own house, he can have it all as long as I have the presence of the king. More than the land is the presence of my king. More than the things and the grapes and the money, I get to sit at the king's table. I get to talk to the king. I get to live in the presence of the king. I get to ask at the king. I love you, king, more than I love the things of this world. I love you, king, more than anything, because I was a dead dog. I was a dead man. I was livid and I was crippled. But you brought me. You've given me everything I have. Why should I complain about anything? What did Job say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's given it all to me. Just let him have it all. Let the Pope, the Antichrist, just let him have it all. Let the swindlers and the hustlers and every other lying, cheating dog out there, just let them have them all. Because there's one possession that they didn't give and they can't take away. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. My happiness and my joy isn't based on my health. It's based on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My salvation isn't based on what I do. It's based on what Christ did at the cross of Calvary. They can't take the king away from me. So this world can have it all, because one day it's all going to burn. One day it's all going to be under in ashes. And you know what? I'm forever going to live with the king. Now, you know what? I've messed up in my life. I've done wrong. And I've had to pay for it. But you know what? One day it's all going to be gone. And I'm just going to be with the king. Life gets rough. And it gets difficult. Yeah. And nobody likes being lied on or slandered. But we're supposed to rejoice, for great is our reward in heaven. Thank God for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was but a dead dog. And nothing in this world can give me pleasure. I remember reading something, and we'll close. I remember reading something in a little magazine the other day. It said, this is life. Got to reading about it, and this fellow was successful. And at 54 years old, he was able to retire and move to Florida and got him a big 30-foot trolling motor. And he just, all he does is go out and search seashells. Now, can you imagine standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, what'd you do with the last 30 years of your life? Well, here's these seashells. That's life. That's the goal, is to be able to live down on a beach and be able to pick up seashells. I'm not against having things, but I want to tell you something.
the rewards in heaven Roth and Russ won't take away. Amen. When you live for the, you know what's better than seashells? The presence of the King.
Amen.
You know what's better than anything this world can provide? The presence of the King.
Amen.